Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu salam ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala, thumma amma ba'd. To proceed, inshallah, we will continue with Kitab al-Nikah, the Book of Marriage, from Al-Umda by Imam Ibn Qudama, may Allah bestow mercy on him, rahimahullah. And as we said, we will not cover the book like the way we cover the book of Al-Ibadat, or the section of Al-Ibadat, the Fiqh of Worship, Book of Salah and Siyam, and Fasting and Hajj and Funerals, and before that Tahara and so on, because the amount of details here may not be needed by each and every one of us as they are needed in the area of Ibadat. Every one of us needs to pray and needs to pray right and needs to fast right and so on and so forth. But in terms of the laws of marriage and the laws of family laws in general, there is some amount of knowledge that is needed by each and every one of us. The rest of the details may not be necessary. So we will cover more of the practical points, inshallah. Last time we were talking about al-khitbah, or engagement, pertaining to engagement, and we also did talk about premarital patience. How you patient yourself before you get married, and in a way that will protect your chastity and that will help you cope with that stage. And we said that there are alternatives that Islam provides in terms of premarital relations or premarital the premarital stage where you're getting ready to get married, and we talked about the various stages: the stage before the khitbah or engagement, the stage between engagement and the contract, which is al-aqd, the stage between the contract, which is al-aqd, and al-bina, which is the consummation. Now, inshallah, we will address a different issue, and the issue that we will address today still pertains to al-khitbah or engagement, but it pertains to when is khitbah permissible. And the Prophet ﷺ says, لَا يَخْطِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ لَا يَخْطِبُ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى خِطْبَةِ أَخِيهِ لَا يَخْطِبُ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى خِطْبَةِ أَخِيهِ. Ibn Imam al-Qudama here says, وَلَا يَخْطِبُ الرَّجُلْ عَلَى خِطْبَةِ أَخِيهِ إِلَّا أَلَّا يَسْكُنَ إِلَّا أَلَّا يُسْكَنَ إِلَيْهِ إِلَّا أَلَّا يُسْكَنَ إِلَيْهِ, which means a man shall not propose to a woman marriage after his brother had proposed marriage, except if his brother had not been accepted, except if his brother had not been accepted. Now, there are exceptions when a woman may receive more than one marriage proposal at the same time. One of those exceptions is if she rejected the proposal, or her guardian rejected the first proposal. And if she rejected, or her guardian rejected the first proposal, it doesn't exist. There is no khitbah, there is no engagement. So everyone is allowed to propose. The second one is in the case where people are unaware that she did or did not accept the proposal. People are not aware of the proposal in the first place. People are not aware that someone proposed to her. And many of the scholars consider the hadith in which several men proposed to one particular woman, Usama and Abu Jahm and Muawiyah, all proposed to one particular woman, and the Prophet ﷺ advised her to marry Usama. They say that this happened without awareness, or without awareness on the part of those Sahaba, that someone else proposed to that woman, and that could very well happen. Where someone proposes to a woman, you don't know if someone proposed or not, and then you go and propose, and so on. In this case, it will be acceptable. In this case, it is up to the woman to choose. She does not have to choose the first one. She doesn't have to choose the first one. And it is also important here, and we will talk about this in more detail when we talk about the kafa'a or suitability, compatibility between the men and women. When we hear the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوَّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. When someone whose deen, whose piety and manners are acceptable to you, or you are pleased with his deen and manners, proposes to you, then marry him. If you do not, that address is to the women and to the guardians. If you do not, then it will be trials on earth and great corruption. And that does not mean that the woman has to accept the first one who comes through the door with good deen and manners. If she doesn't like how he looks, she doesn't have to accept him. And if she has any legitimate, justifiable reasons, the guardian has legitimate, justifiable reasons to not want to marry him, she doesn't have to marry him. Well, let's say some woman who is 16 and a man who is 86, that it's halal to marry her, certainly halal, but does she have to marry him because he is religious and has good manners? No, she doesn't have to marry him. Let's say a woman who finished her PhD and a man who is illiterate proposed to marry her. Does she have to marry him because he is religious and well-mannered? She doesn't have to marry him. No, she doesn't have to marry him. The scholars talk about a list of compatibilities, and those compatibilities should not be all ignored and tossed away because of superficial understanding of the text of Revelation, because those scholars were more aware of the text than we are. Therefore, the text does not mean this, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did tell when Fatima came and she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this man proposed and this man proposed and this man proposed. He said to her about one of them, أما معاوية ففقير لا مال له. As for Muawiyah, he is poor. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any assets or money. Then he told her that maybe it will suit you to marry someone who is a little bit wealthier or more well off. So that was an indication, and many indications. When the Prophet ﷺ says, "Idhhab fanzur ilayha," go and look at her, that also applies to the woman, because فَإِنَّهُ أَحْرَى أَن يُؤْدَمَ بَيْنَكُمَا, because it is more likely that you will have longevity, that your marriage will have longevity, if you look at her. The same applies to the woman. If she looks at the man and she thinks that he's acceptable, he looks okay, then that is more likely to have longevity in the marriage. You see, Fatima, when she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she complained to him about Thabit ibn Qais, and she said to him what? When she wanted khula, when she wanted separation, أَيْنِي لَا أَعِيبُ عَلَى ثَابِتْ خُلُقٍ فِي خُلُقٍ وَلَا دِينٍ. I do not discredit Thabit's manners or piety at all. At all. Thabit, حامل لواء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was the carrier of the raya or the flag of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. No one can critique his piety or his integrity or his manners, but of the reports that were some of the reports said that she disliked how he looked. When she saw him in a group of men, she disliked how he looked. And so, yes, the woman also may dislike, the issue of acceptance, physical acceptance and physical attraction is not limited to men only. Women also may decide that they are not physically attracted to the person. And in this case, they may not have to accept the first one. We will talk, when we talk about compatibility, we will talk about being lenient, we will talk about being reasonable, we will talk about being given more weight to the piety, we'll talk about giving more weight to the manners and integrity. But that is not to say that the first one who will walk through the door, that is pious and well-mannered, will have to be accepted and should expect that, you know, he will be accepted. And then if he's not accepted, then he will go out and say those people are irreligious or those people are impious because they did not marry me to their daughter. There are multiple reasons. If someone wants to marry his daughter to, like we said over and over, to someone from the same culture because he plans to go back or he thinks that it will be easier for her to handle someone from the same culture, then that is acceptable. All Muslims can marry all Muslims, but that is acceptable to say, you know, I advise you, oh my daughter, I advise you to marry someone from the same culture. But it gets sometimes to be a little bit excessive when someone will tell his daughter, I want you to marry someone from the same tribe or from the same city. And that gets to be excessive, and that was not justifiable just by common sense. Whereas if he wants to marry her to someone from the same culture, that's also justifiable by common sense. So at any rate, if she rejects, or if she does not accept, or if the person does not know that someone proposed to her, then a second and a third may propose to her, and then she may get to choose. She does not have to choose the first one that proposed to her, but she will choose, as the Prophet ﷺ indicated to Fatima when she told him about Muawiyah and Abu Jahl and Usama. He said, وَلَكِنْ إِنْكِحِ أُسَامَ, but marry Usama. And so she gets to choose. Now the person who defies this, and proposes to a woman that has been proposed to by his brother, has committed a sin, and it is likely that his marriage will not be blessed. Yes, the marriage will be, the correct position here is that the marriage is valid. Marriage is valid. However, it is not likely that this marriage will be blessed when it was first based on sin and defiance to the Sharia. It would be much worse if we're talking about a married woman. Much worse if we're talking about a married woman. Or a woman in her waiting period, because that woman in her waiting period is still considered, in certain respects, married. A woman that is in her waiting period from a previous husband, unless it's irrevocable, and we will talk about this in just a little while. But a woman that is married, or a woman in her waiting period after a divorce, but the divorce is revocable, that woman is still considered married, at least from the perspective of suitors. She is still married. And you are not to propose, you are not to elude, you are not to do anything that would mean that you're interested in a married woman. That would be criminal. The Prophet ﷺ considered this to be taking someone out of the fold of the ummah, or the ummah of Muslimin. The Prophet said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ خَبَّبَ مْرَأَةً عَلَى زَوْجِهَا. He is not one of us. He's not one of us who turns a woman on against her husband, or ruins a woman for her husband, or turns a woman on against her husband. Now, a person can do this by clear statement, by actions, or even if he tried to look more handsome in front of her, if he tried to just walk across her and he wanted her to look at him and he wanted her to like him, he is ruining her. He is turning her on against her husband just by this act. So this is huge. This is enormous. This is, you know, this is enormity. This is criminality. These people are criminal. No matter how much they prayed, and no matter how much they fasted, even if they had beards, even if they did whatever they did, but this is criminal behavior. So he is not one of us who turns a woman on against her husband. Therefore, you want you want to avoid this by all means. It's not like you're going to act dumb so that, you know, everybody thinks that you're dumb, but you will not have any, you will not do anything with the intention that you sort of impress or the sort of you attract the attention of a married woman or a woman in her waiting period. And you will be always wishing for, you know, her and her husband to have a stable marriage and so on and so forth. Now, if someone proposes to a woman that is married or in her waiting period and that woman gets tempted by that proposal, whether this proposal was explicit or implicit, then that woman will be a sinner too. And that is an enormity too, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أيوم امرأة سألت زوجها طلاقا في غير ما بأس فحرام عليها رائحة الجنة. Whenever a woman asks her husband a divorce, requests a divorce from husband without justification, then the fragrance of paradise will be forbidden to her. It will be forbidden to her. She will not even smell the odor or the fragrance of paradise. So she will not come near paradise if she asks her husband divorce without legitimate justification. Both hadith were reported by Abu Dawood authentically. Hadith about the man who's turning a woman against her husband and the woman who asks her husband to divorce without justification, legitimate justification. Now you can imagine in this case that he will, you know, turn her on against her husband, and then she will be tempted, and then she will ask her husband to divorce her, and then she will marry that person who tempted her. What kind of marriage is this? That is a marriage that is based on commitment of enormities on the part of the wife and the part of the husband. Does anyone expect this marriage to be a blessed marriage? Certainly not. And it is not permissible to openly propose marriage to one in her waiting period. However, for one whose marriage termination is irrevocable, it is permissible to allude to that. He may, for instance, say, don't marry someone else, or I am interested in a woman like you. ولا يجوز التصريح بخطبة معتدة ويجوز التعريض بخطبة البائن خاصة فيقول لا تفوتيني بنفسك وأنا في مثلك لراغب ونحو ذلك. So now, one who is whose marriage is whose termination from the previous marriage is irrevocable, her husband died, you know, so she is in her waiting period from the death of her husband. She got khulla. Khulla is termination, it's not talaq. Therefore, it's not revocable. Therefore, her husband can't return her. There is no raja'a in khulla, because in the first place, she gave him his dowry back so that she can be released. She can be released. So it's a termination for a price. The price has been presented by the wife who gave the husband the dowry back, his dowry back. And in this case, he can't return her. And a marriage that has been terminated by talaq ba'in, bainuna kubra, the marriage that has been terminated by a third divorce. After that third divorce, that particular man can't marry her for great wisdom, because many times people think that they are compatible and they just keep on living a miserable life and they keep on getting remarried again because they think that they're compatible and live a miserable life one more time and so on and so forth when they can actually have a better life with other people. So if they have already gotten through divorce three times, then Allah is saying to them, then you're not suitable for each other, you're not compatible. You can have a better marriage with someone else. So a woman that has been divorced three times is a woman that will not return to that first husband. But therefore, the details of this have to be worked out first, because you don't assume that this is a final one. you know, because he may have divorced her one time when she was in her period, he may have divorced her, and then he will go to the scholars and ask, is this final, is this terminal, can I return her, and so on and so forth. So don't be on the tips of your toes just waiting to jump in, because that is certainly, you have to understand that there is, the spirit of the text is quite obvious. You're not competing with your brother for his wife or his potential wife or his former wife that has not been completely separated from him. The story did not completely end yet. So everybody stays off until the story has ended completely, finally, terminally. Okay, so all of those women are women that are not going to go back to that husband. Also, the woman that has been separated from her husband in li'an, mutual cursing or mutual oath taking, where a husband claims that the wife fornicated, the wife denies, and then she takes the five oaths, and he takes five oaths, and so on. Then her word will have more weight because she is the defendant, and the defendant always has the word of the defendant always has more weight. So her word will have more weight, but they will be separated. And the shara, as the Imam al-Zuhri said, مَضَتِ السُّنَّةِ فِي الْمُتَلَاعِنَيْنِ أَنْ يُفَرَّقَ بَيْنَهُمَا. The sunnah with regard to the oath takers is to separate between them forever. Separate between them forever. Because if it had gotten this bad between you, you should not go back and live together. So you separate between them forever. All of those cases, when the woman is having her iddah, her husband died, her husband did li'an with her, it was a third divorce, she obtained the termination through khula. In all of those cases, he will not be allowed to explicitly propose marriage, openly, explicitly propose marriage to her, but he may allude to it. He may allude to it. And how does he allude to it? He would say, don't get married to someone else. Well, that is quite, but it is still allowable. Or he will say to her, when after your period ends, let me know. Or he will say to her, I would marry someone like you. I would marry someone who's like you. But these are all not explicit, but he's getting the message across. And the reason here is, this woman is not going to go back to that husband. So that sacredness, the sacredness of that relationship is not violated, is not compromised. She's not going back. That's it. Termination is final. However, we want that woman not to be quite involved, before the waiting period is over. And we want to sort of deter people for some time, delay them. But there may be benefits, great benefits, in someone alluding to her. Maybe there is a great suitor that is about to embark on a journey, and he will come back after 4 months, and he is a great suitor, and he just wants to, because, there were no telephones and so on. He's not going to send her an email, after a period ends. So, and he is embarking on a journey, she is midway through her period, and he is leaving for Egypt, for instance, from Baghdad. By the time he comes back, everything will be over. So he just tells her, I'm leaving to Egypt. I would be interested in marrying someone like you. So, and if she's really interested in him, and she really thinks that he is a good suitor, then she'll wait. Otherwise, she won't. So that is where, that's the practicality of Islam. That's the beauty of Islam, because it is fine balance of everything. There is no extremism. There is no dichotomy. There is no it's either this or that. There is a fine balance in everything. So even though we want people to, wait a little bit, but there may be some benefit in someone making it at least understood to the woman that he is interested. And since there is, he's not violating the sacredness of a marriage, because that marriage, that former marriage, has been finally terminated, then it may be okay for him to do that. And then we will move on to the marriage contract itself. And the marriage contract, you know, we will talk about the spoken form here of the marriage contract. The Imam Ibn Qudamah, may Allah bestow mercy on him, said, وَلَا يَنْعَقِدْ النِّكَاحِ إِلَّا بِإِيجَابٍ مِنَ الْوَلِيِّ أَوْ نَائِبِهِ فَيَقُولُ أَنْكَحْتُكَ أَوْ زَوَّجْتُكَ وَقَبُولٍ مِنَ الزَّوْجِ أَوْ نَائِبِهِ فَيَقُولُ قَبِلْتُ أَوْ تَزَوَّجْتُ. Marriage contract will not be validated except with an offer from the guardian or his agent, who will say, I marry you, and أَنْكَحْتُكَ or زَوَّجْتُكَ, it's the same thing, it's I marry you. And an acceptance from, these are two different synonyms. أَنْكَحْتُكَ and زَوَّجْتُكَ are two different synonyms, meaning I marry you. An acceptance from the groom, who will say, I accept or I married. So that's it, they are married now. So the idea of having an imam to sort of sanction your marriage is untrue. There is no such thing. Like, you know, your marriage needs an imam. Your marriage does not need an imam. If your prayer does not need an imam, except if you have come to the congregation of prayer. You don't need an imam to repent, you don't need an imam to fast, you don't need an imam to go to the pilgrimage, you don't need an imam to die, you don't need an imam to be born, there is no baptism in Islam, you don't need an imam, you know, to clean you of your sins because you're born clean, you don't need an imam to marry, you don't need an imam to divorce, you don't need an imam for anything. Allah released you from this. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of knowledge if you know not. That is not, that is asking, that is consulting, that's counseling. And the respect of the people of knowledge is certainly known in Islam. There is no doubt about this. But Islam did not make us dependent on anyone. There is a clear way between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That does not mean that you will start to have your own understanding of Islam, your own understanding of the Quran and Sunnah. Forget about what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, and Umar and Shafi'i and Ahmad and everybody, and Malik, Abu Hanifa, and you will have your own understanding of the Sunnah and the Quran. That is not what I am saying. But in terms of your ibadah, your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do understand the Quran and Sunnah, through the understanding of the great scholars and so on and so forth, because basically that, you know, you can't say I know about medicine more than the physicians. You can't so know and say, you know, I can build my own skyscraper when you majored in biology. Well, to build a skyscraper, you need to have a little bit more knowledge in some other area. Your major is in biology. You can't say, I'll do surgery on someone because I know a little bit about agriculture. The same applies here. You can't say, I have my own understanding of the Quran and Sunnah if that's not what you've studied. However, in terms of worship and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the vital functions in your life, essential and vital functions in your life, Allah did not make you dependent on anyone. So you can repent on your own, you can pray on your own, you can marry on your own, you can die on your own, and everything. Does that mean it is a bid'ah or something bad to bring an imam to your marriage? No, it is not, because that imam may be helpful, may say something good, or may give like a little bit of an advice, or if you want the imam also to oversee the conduction of the marriage, because he may have a little bit more knowledge so that you don't get in trouble, and so on and so forth. That is all acceptable, but do not think that this is part of the marriage contract, because some people do, that, you know, you can't get married unless you have an imam to marry you. That is untrue, but it may be helpful, it may be not a bad idea to have an imam so that, you know, to have, you know, imam is you know, American word. But to have a scholar or to have someone of knowledge, because imam means Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Ahmad, etc. But here it's the one who leads the prayer. So you do not need the imam and you do not need anyone, but it is not a bad idea to have one so that, you know, they can give some advice or they can correct some mistake and he counsel them on the procedures and so on and so forth. But it is this simple. It is this simple. The guardian will say, I marry you, my daughter, so-and-so. But he has to define her, by the way, because if he's got more than one daughter, then I marry your daughter, which one of them? You know, so he has to define her. I marry you, my daughter, so-and-so, and you say, I accept, or I married her, then it would be, that's it, that's it. It's all done. It's all done. Now, talking about the form still, some of the imams said that if you speak Arabic, you have to use those words, zawajtuka and kahtuk. You can't use any other words. Some of the imams said that you can use other words as well, as long as they are customarily known to mean, you know, the Shafi'is and to a certain extent the Hanbalis are the ones who somewhat require the particular phrasing, zawajtuka or ankahtuk. There is another position within the Hanbali madhab, and that's the position chosen by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah that agrees with the Hanafis and Malikis in that the particular phrasing is not required. Particular phrasing is not required. He can use any phrase. Now it applies to that also applies to someone who does not speak Arabic. Some of the scholars say if he doesn't speak Arabic, he should learn how to say it in Arabic. If he can't, then he can say it in any other language. It seems that he does not need to learn how to say it in Arabic. If he just says it in any language, and it means marriage, then it is marriage. You know, as long as it means marriage, as long as the guardian and the husband, they both understand that they're talking about marriage, and they can say it in any language, in any form, in any phrasing, even in Arabic, in different terminology, different from zawajtuka or ankahtuk, then it is likely and according to the majority valid. Now, does this order have to be respected, where the guardian first says that ijab comes before al-qabul, where the offer from the guardian comes before the acceptance from the potential husband? That's the better order, and that is that's a must according to the Hanbalis. However, the majority do not agree with this, and it seems that the position of the majority in this regard is stronger, whichever order. So, if the man says to the guardian, "Marry me, your daughter, so and so," and the guardian says, "I married you, my daughter, so and so," and then, you know, the husband smiles or does not say anything to the effect that he is in opposition or that he, you know, rejects that, then that would be done. That would be acceptable, and it would be a valid marriage. So the bottom line here is, any form, any phrasing, as long as it is clear to the guardian and the husband that they're talking about marriage, and they're talking about marriage of a particular woman. The guardian and the guardian can designate any agent. The guardian can designate any agent. And it is best that we do this when we do the thing on the phone, you know, when you call the guardian on the phone, he's in Morocco or he is in Malaysia, and you call them on the phone, have your daughter so-and-so here, do you approve of her marriage from brother so-and-so, and then he says yes, and then we say okay, and then we have him on the speaker phone, and the two witnesses are here. That would be suboptimal, because according to the Shafi'i, this is like shahadatul a'ma, this is like the testimony of the blind, because you're not seeing the man, you're just talking to the man, you're not seeing them at the same time. Therefore, what would work best and would be according to the four madhahib, and the scholars of the four madhahib have always, always respected, the controversy and how they have always sort of tried to cover their bases. Like the Malikis, for instance, according to the Malikis, you don't have to have shuhud, you don't have to have witnesses. But there's got to be shuhud, and not only shuhud, according to the Malikis, there's got to be announcement before zifaf, before the consummation. But the aqd itself, according to the Malikis, you don't need to have shuhud. So if the guardian is there and the potential husband is there and they finish the aqd in the absence of shuhud, according to the Malikis, that is okay, so long as they announced it before the consummation of marriage. For the consummation of marriage. And according to the Malikis, the two shuhud would not be enough. Because before the consummation of marriage, they require the announcement to the masses, or public announcement of the marriage. But then the Maliki scholars, they do not marry their daughters without shuhud. They do not, in the Maliki countries, they always have the shuhud. When they do the contract, they always have the shuhud, because they want to be in agreement with the rest of the madhahib. And that is something that we always have to respect. If you can do it right according to all of the madhahib, then please do. Try it according to everyone. It is recommended before the marriage. Now this is what is needed. This is what is required. Now what is recommended for you before the marriage is to make that address, or that statement, which is the address of Ibn Mas'ud that he reported from the Prophet. So it's called Ibn Mas'ud's khutbah because he reported it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but this is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to teach them to make this khutbah whenever they had a need, whenever they wanted to say something important, something of value. They had a need, certain need. The Prophet taught them to say this khutbah. This is the khutbah that we start with in the Jum'ah. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده ولا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And then you recite the ayat, the ayah from Surah Ali Imran. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا أنتم مسلمون. The first ayah of Surah النساء. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. And the ayah from Surah الأحزاب. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. So and the translation is right there. So إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we seek His forgiveness. وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ, also in some of the reports, and we repent to Him. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ, whomever Allah guides, no one can misguide, and whomever Allah misguides, no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His servant and messenger. And then you recite those verses that we said. This is the last part today, and this is about the announcement of marriage. We did talk about testimony, and we did talk about the announcement of marriage. Imam Ibn Qudamah here says it is recommended to announce the marriage, and beating a duf is recommended for women. For the Prophet, and وَيُسْتَحَبُّ إِعْلَانُ النِّكَاحِ وَالضَّرْبُ عَلَيْهِ بِالدُّفْ لِلنِّسَاءِ. الدُّفْ or الدَّفْ, they're both acceptable. Duf or daf. It is permissible. It's a percussion instrument that is open on one side, has like a membrane on one side, and open on the other side. Open on the other side. That's the duf. And it doesn't have metals. It is a membrane and wood, and it is open on one side. Now, why is Imam Ibn Qudamah saying وَيَسْتَحَبُّ أَعْلَانُ النِّكَاحِ and it is recommended to announce marriage and beating a duff or a duff is recommended for women. The issue of announcement here is, now we have the shuhud, we have the two witnesses. The two witnesses are a condition in the marriage according to the Hanafis, according to the Shafi'is, according to the popular position within the Hanbali madhab. You have to have two shuhud. Okay. Now we said the Malikis said that you don't have to have the two shuhud, but you have to announce the marriage. So they're actually requiring more than the two shuhud, but not at the time of the contract, before the consummation, before you move in together. The marriage has to be announced to the public. But if there were no two shuhud, that's fine for them. So the Prophet said, "A'linu nikah," announce marriage. That's a command, right? "A'linu nikah," announce marriage. That's a command. And the Prophet also, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Faslu ma bayna al-halali wal-haram, as-sawtu wa darbu al-duff." That the distinction between halal and haram, relations between men and women, as-sawt, singing, wa darbu al-duff, beating the duff. It is the announcement. It is making it clear to everyone that those people are married. It is not secretive marriage. It is open to the public. Why is he saying that this is only recommended? Because according to him, what is a must is the testimony of two witnesses. But the announcement is not recommended. So how are they justifying the no announcement policy? Or the no announcement path, when people don't announce it, they just have the two shuhud. The way they justify this, you know, the Hanafis and the Shafi'is and people like Imam Ibn Hazm and many others, the way they justify this is that, you know, once two people beside the man, the woman, and the guardian know that they are married, it is not a secret anymore. Because they say that there is no secret. If it goes beyond two people, it's not a secret anymore. And that is, we all know this, right? Because you tell someone and you tell a different one. Keep on telling everyone this is a secret, don't tell anyone. And then they, you know, you find this to be on NPR the next day. So once it is beyond two people, it's not a secret anymore. So that's how those scholars justify it. But according to Imam Malik, and Imam Taymiyyah also said that this has weight, this position has weight, and it respects careful examination. According to Imam Malik, and a less popular opinion within the Hanbali madhab, if they have the two shuhud, and they ask the two shuhud to not tell anyone, you know, keep it between us, then that marriage is invalid. That marriage is invalid, because there is something fishy here. But the majority would consider this marriage valid because it is not a secret anymore. And it cannot be contained. Even if you say to the two shuhud, keep it between us, that is not contained. There are five people here who know about this. The guardian, the groom, the bride, and two other people. So since five people know about this issue is not a secret anymore. So there, we have consensus on both sides here. If there are no shuhud and there is no announcement, that is an invalid marriage by consensus. If there are shuhud and there is announcement, which is the optimal way, that is a valid marriage by consensus. If there is no shuhud, but there is announcement, that will be not valid according to the Hanafis and Shafi'is who require the shuhud. If there is no announcement, but there are shuhud, but there is no announcement, then it goes back to whether we are asking those shuhud to be silent about it or not. If we're not asking those shuhud to be silent about it, then the shuhud go out and talk in this, That's announcement. So we're okay. But if we ask the shuhud, you know, keep it between us, then this marriage is invalid according to Imam Malik, and the less popular position within the Hanbali madhab, referred to here by the small letter A. So that's the issue here. So if you want to be on the safe side, have the two, witnesses and announcement. The second best is to have the two witnesses, because according to the majority, if you have the two witnesses, you'll be fine, because it's not a secret anymore once it's known to five people. And the third is, the third basically is to have, but Imam Malik does not say that you will not have neither witnesses nor announcement. He's saying that the contract can be done without witnesses, but the consummation shall not be had without announcement. So ultimately, he's saying that this is going to be public before the consummation of the marriage. Now, if someone wants to patch up things, that would be zandaqa. That would be blasphemy. That would be destroying the deen. So you take, you know, you say the shuhud are not necessary according to this, the announcement is not necessary according to that, and the waliyyi itself, according to the Hanafis, the guardian, is not necessary. So basically you sit down with a woman and marry me, I marry you, that's it, we're done. You know, you don't need shuhud, you don't need announcement, you don't need a guardian, according to this, according to that. Well, that is fornication. So basically when you do this, why do you have to do it? Particularly if you're here in America, you know, if you want to be a Christian the next day, or a Jew, or Zoroastrian, or atheist, you can. You can, but the consequences are known. But the issue here is, don't fool yourself, because you're only fooling yourself when you patch things up like this, or in any part of the deen, when you try to patch things up like this, you're only fooling yourself, because you're defying the spirit of the deen, you're defying the objectives of the Sharia, you're defying the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His divine will. And just by, you know, being a little bit technical about things, and some people go to imams and they say, why can't you just, like, make me a fatwa, you know? I just need this thing. Why don't you study it a little bit more? Just, you know, think about it a little more. I'll come to you later. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to be deceived. No one can deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be careful about that. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك